We're going to continue in Revelation chapter 3. If you open up there, we're walking through the churches that God has, what Jesus Christ has sent a letter to. And I want to remind you that in a couple weeks, well, this week and next, we'll have completed the seven churches and we'll continue the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights. But we need to be careful, and I've said it many times, and I'm going to continue to say it. We need to be careful that we don't let the book of Revelation or any end time prophecy fascinate or entertain us. Because that's a mind thing. It's just about information at that point. Too many are curious with what is the mark of the beast? Who is the Antichrist? And what are the different colors of the horses? And what are these beasts? And those we'll be looking at on Wednesday nights. But the truth is, none of that stuff matters if your wife don't like you because you're not loving to her. If your kids are dying and going to hell because you don't represent Jesus at home. None of that matters if your kids don't learn the priority of God's Word in the home because you won't even open up the Word of God and do devotions with them. If your character is so marred because you're dishonest and hateful, all those details about the end times does not matter to you. You need to get the main thing, and that's apply what you know of God's Word. Let it transform your heart. See, the book of Revelation is here for this, to remind us that Jesus is coming back. Truth is, if you're a believer right now, you ain't going to be here to see anything past the beginning of chapter 4 in the book of Revelation. But you know what? It's awesome to look at because it'll remind us the seriousness and the holiness of God. But make sure that what you're doing is that you are applying the Word of God that you know, that you are studying the Word of God to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. And he does not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Make sure your life right now is ready to see him. Live a life that honors him. Make sure your marriage proclaims him. That your kids, your family, your neighbors know him. And that you're ready to answer to him. And if you can answer those things and you're pursuing those things, then the rest of Revelation matters. But until then, the mark of the beast don't matter to you. Understand, we're not seeking the tribulation, are we? We're looking for the return of Christ. That's what we're looking. I'm looking to meet him in the clouds. So looking at the seven letters that Jesus sent to the churches, true physical groups of people representing the seven church ages. We've looked at the first five churches already. We saw the loveless church. They reminded us to do everything in a love relationship with him. We talked about the persecuted church that reminded us that we need not fear because we're standing on the promises of God. We saw the compromising church reminding us that we got to stand strong in the truth because while we turn our blind eye on it too, we'll be accepted and then required. We talked about the corrupt church who accepted sin. And we saw that we better remain pure because, again, sin that is ignored becomes accepted and required by us to live out. And last week we saw the dead church, just a reminder that we better not be living on a reputation of our past. We need to be alive now, growing now, active now. And so today we see the faithful church. The faithful church. Now this sounds neat, doesn't it? Wouldn't that be a cool title? Jesus writes us a letter and says, to the faithful church of Humiston Island. Man, wow, that'll be awesome. An older pastor was once asked by a young pastoral student, do you know of a church without problems? Do you know any the perfect church? And that older pastor that had been preaching for many years looked at that younger pastoral student and he said, If I knew such a church, I wouldn't tell you. You'd go there and mess it up. Truth is, there's no perfect church. Churches struggle because they're made up of people who sin. People who fight daily with the flesh. People who know they are weak. And that's why we meet to strengthen each other. Amen? You recognize your weakness? Because if you're not faithful to God's house, you don't recognize your weakness. You need to be here all the time. We need to strengthen each other. Churches have problems because they're made up of you and I, sinful people. We're weak, sinful people just trying to grow each day and be conformed to His image. And this church that we're going to look at today is not perfect. It has issues. And yet God commends their faithfulness. You see, that is what God wants from you and I, is faithfulness. He doesn't want just love when you want to be loving. He doesn't just want you to obey when you want to obey. He doesn't want you to serve just when you want to serve, but He wants you to be faithful at all times. And remember, we're in our flesh, and we will fall. And that's okay, because what did He say? Get up, repent, and get back to faithfulness. Believer, when you fall, it ain't over. We just bring it to Him, let Him wash it off again, and we start over again. So let's look at this faithful church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And follow with me as we hear the words of Jesus speaking to this church. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith He that is holy, He that is true, He that hath the key of David, He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man can take thy crown. Him that overcometh will make a, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us and giving us your word, Lord. I ask that you challenge and provoke each one of us, that each one of us in this room would have an ear today to listen to what you say, to be challenged, to apply what we know of you, to be conformed to your image. Lord, if someone in this room that's never called upon you for salvation, maybe this is the day of salvation, a day of humbling themselves. And Lord, I ask that you have your way in each one of us today, that the name of your Son, Jesus, would be edified. In your name I pray. Amen. You know, as we look at this church, we don't know a lot about the little church of Philadelphia. So Philadelphia is the youngest city of Asia Minor. The section of these seven churches, which we call Turkey today, this is the smallest one of the churches, smallest city. Received its name because of the loyalty between King Eumenius and his brother King Attalus II, whose nickname was Philadelphia, meaning brotherly love. Those brothers were very faithful to each other and helped each other and worked together, and they were known for the love they had for one another. So they named the city after the nickname of one of the kings, Philadelphus, meaning, as we know, brotherly love. And the first thing as we look at this, we see Jesus again identifies himself. He's done this for each of the churches, and here Jesus gives many details about himself. It's neat to get to know our Savior, isn't it? To see him really give some details of himself. And verse 7, he says, "An angel of the church in Philadelphia writes, these things saith he that is holy." He that is holy. That's a powerful statement, because there's only one that possesses absolute holiness, and that's God himself. Jesus Christ is declaring himself deity, that he is God, that he is one of the triune persons of the Godhead, that Jesus is God. Jesus here is making clear that he is the God himself, and since he is holy, he has an expectation that his church, his bride, his family, that they too be holy. He said multiple times in scriptures that be ye holy, for I am holy. The one that has saved you is holy. The one that has called you is holy. The one that is using you is holy. The one you live for is holy. You see, and that holy one has washed you with holy blood at the time of salvation, and called us to holy living. You see, because he is holy, he will recognize true holiness. He is holy. He is God. But it doesn't stop there. He says, he that is holy and he that is true. You see, in a world full of falseness or falsehood and perversion, Jesus is steady. He's unchanging, eternal truth. Ever realize Jesus and the Word, which Jesus is the Word, but Jesus Christ does not change with time. Understand this, the requirements of God are the same for us today as they were 5,000 years ago. You may say, but we don't sacrifice animals like they did then. We don't have to wear the same clothing that we wore then. Yeah, because all that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That requirement has already been fulfilled. He's given us the new covenant. But his character and his desire of faithfulness, his call to us of holiness, is the same he's always had. It has not changed with time. It does not change with culture. You know what? People in China have a different culture, have different beliefs, have different ways of life, but you know what? There's only one Savior. It doesn't matter where you live, what you practice. There's only one way to God, and Jesus said, I am that way. Only through Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ being the Lord and being the Savior does not change with location and culture. You know what? His truth doesn't change with emotions. There's a very famous guy that is known for saying that truth doesn't care about your feelings. If the truth hurts your feelings, maybe you need to get your feelings in check. Because we're going to answer to God's truth, not to our emotional truth. With me? Our culture today wants to run a lot on emotions. Oh, you can't sin because that hurts so-and-so's feelings. You know what? One day they're going to stand before a true judge. And he's not going to judge them according to their feelings. He's not going to judge them according to what you encouraged them with. He's going to judge them according to his word. And his word doesn't change according to anyone's emotions. He doesn't change to be relative to whatever your pain is. He doesn't change to be relative to what you want to fit. He is truth, and we must come to him for truth. He is the original internal truth. truth. You find any new teaching, you better compare it to the original to make sure if it's true. And with thousands of years of men of God searching God's word, when you find something new that no one's seen before, be careful. There's a lot of fake stuff out there in the guise of Christianity and pretending to be biblical. That's why you, not your pastor, but you are called to study to show thyself approved, not to me, not to the church, but unto God. Oh, but pastor, that's tough. Yes! That's why he told you to study. Show thyself approved unto God, a workman. It takes work sometimes. It takes dedication to God's word. And I'll tell you this, if you ain't opening this up on your own regularly, you're going to fall for a whole bunch of baloney. There's some good preachers on TV. And when I say good, I mean tricky. That can hold this in their hand and tell you a bunch of malarkey. There's a reason people line up to get blown on in the face by some guy that says he's going to heal them. You've seen him. Be healed. Here's your $50. We got to be careful because the truth doesn't change. It's why we look at what the New Testament church taught and accepted. Oh, well, there's a whole lot of books out there that aren't in the Bible. What about the book of Jonah and the book of Enoch? Well, Jonah's in there. I'm sorry. Enoch. Oh, no, we've got all these books. What about the book of Mary and the book of, you know what? There's a reason that the New Testament church did not accept it. Yeah, when I said New Testament church, the one that was still held with the apostles, the ones that walked with Jesus, they knew what was real and what was fake. That's why we have the canon of Scripture that compared all these things to find out what is the Word of God. There's a whole lot of lies out there and deceitful things. I'm not saying they're not historical books, but they're not inspired by God, so they're not the Word of God. And the Word of God is what is truth for all eternity. And so whenever you find something that you're wondering about, we must compare it to the Word of truth and make sure that it is of God. But not only is He holy and is He true, Jesus introduced Himself as He that hath the key of David. The key of David. This is actually pretty cool. The Jews would have all perked up on that one because he's pointing back to a very famous forefather for one of the big kings that God had appointed. King David, who really all King David was, is a picture of the Messiah that was still to come. You know, all King David did, as good of a king as he was warming up the throne of Jesus, the Messiah. That's all he was doing. God had a purpose for him. You know, we're going to see Jesus come one day, and when Jesus returns, he's going to return with a vengeance. And he's going to bring you and I with him to reign over his kingdom when he returns. Jesus, it says, has the key of David. He has the key. That is all authority. He decides who enters and who leaves his kingdom. And the only ones that can enter and leave his kingdom are the ones that come by his name, who call upon him in faith. You with me? It's not a matter of him choosing who will and won't come in. It's a matter of him choosing the method by which they come in. You ain't getting into heaven by your own works, by your mom and daddy's name and reputation, or because your pastor said so. You ain't going to go to heaven because the priest absolved you from your sins or that he read some cute little poem when you were about to die. You will only enter the kingdom of God because you called upon the name of Jesus, the one who will be reigning that kingdom, and you better know him personally because he's got the key to let you in. But he doesn't stop there. He continues there in that very same verse. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. What a picture here of his omnipotence, his power. You see, he's telling us here, what Christ does, ain't no man going to undo. You with me? Ain't nothing Satan can do to stop the salvation Jesus has offered to you and I by pouring his blood out on that cross. Whatever Jesus does can't be undone by any. What he gives cannot be stolen. Here's what's really cool. If you really truly place your faith in Jesus Christ, call upon his name for salvation, he's given you what John 3:16 says is everlasting life. How often does everlasting end? Everlasting can't end or it won't be everlasting. No man can take it away, including yourself. Because he is the giver. What he has done, no man can undo. What he's promised, no man will stop. You see, Jesus is holy and true, and he has all authority and power. And he's introducing himself this way to this church. Listen, I'm the holy one and the true one. I've got all authority and all power. I can come down on you as hard as I want. I can bless you as big as I want. I can love you as much as I want. And here's what I got to say to you. And he gives them a commendation now. Second thing we see is a commendation. Notice, there's not a condemnation here. This church had no condemnation. Wouldn't that be awesome to hear about our church? That'd be tough. That'd be tough. The church was under persecution. Remember, the churches that grow, churches that are most faithful are the ones under persecution. Because they had to take Jesus serious or not at all. Because they knew they could die for him. You and I can be in here tomorrow and boozing it up tomorrow. Be in here today, I'm sorry, and boozing it up tomorrow. Cussing like a sailor on Tuesday. Sleeping with somebody else on Wednesday. Be back in here on Sunday. But there's not a holiness in that. You see, this church here had no condemnation. They were serious about their walk with Christ. It was consistent, which sometimes we don't do that because we're not under threat. It's easy to be a Christian in today's society, isn't it? Anybody ever wear a Jesus shirt and feel threatened by it? If you do, it's because somebody might tease you. But these people knew that standing for Christ could make them starve to death. People wouldn't want to do business with them, wouldn't want to sell to them, wouldn't want to buy from them. They had to be serious, didn't they? You with me? And so there's no condemnation here because they were serious. Now, the church wasn't perfect, but it had the right heart. I like King David. You remember him? Did he ever sin? Yeah, that's the main thing I remember about him is a couple sins that he's done. But yeah, how does God refer to him? Man after mine own heart. He was not a perfect man, but he was after the heart of God. That's where he wants us. This church here was not perfect, but she had the right heart. She wanted to grow and make Christ known. She wanted to be pure, faithful to God and his word. And so what does Jesus say to him? Look at verse 8. I know thy works. It continues, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength and hast kept my word, and has not denied my name. Now, that's a powerful statement right here. This is quite a commendation. This would be awesome to hear Jesus say, and understand this is a small church. He says, you have a little strength. It was a smaller town, it was a smaller church. According to verse 9, they were under attack by false believers, we're going to see. Those who claim to be believers but have no faith. You with me? And so here they're a smaller church. They're probably very poor because of what we talked about before, because of their faithfulness to God. They did not have the income because people did not want to accept them. But you know what? Even though they were small, they were weak, and they were poor, that was okay. Because like Paul, they could say in 2 Corinthians 12:10, he said this, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, and persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. See, God doesn't choose the powerful to do his work. Who does he tell us in 1 Corinthians? He chooses the weak. When God chooses the weak, who becomes known? He does. He chooses the weak to show his strength. He chooses the foolish things to show his wisdom. He chooses the nobodies to be seen through them. This church was okay with who they were. Why? Because we'll let God get the glory. We'll let him be seen. And Jesus said in verse 8, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. It goes with his omnipotence, his power. Listen, I'm giving you something nobody can take away. Has God ever given you a gift that nobody can steal from you? Yeah. He says, I've given you the opportunity to be saved. Nobody can take that opportunity from you. You know why? He's given you the joy, too. You have an opportunity to have the joy of the Lord. No man can take that away, but you can give it up. What are you focused on? He's given you the opportunity for peace. The main peace is to have peace with him. Talked about that in Sunday school. When you have peace with God and you're in the presence of God and you're with God, God is right there with you. And Stephen, when he was in the middle of trial, they looked at him and they saw a face that looked like an angel because he was at peace. You know what? You can have that too in the midst of your trials. See, God has given what no man can take away. Stephen, as we talked about in Acts chapter 6, had a whole bunch of people trying to steal his joy, steal his peace, threatening him, possibly could kill him, could throw him in prison, and he looked like an angel. Because why? Can't touch this. Do, 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 do. No, I did not dance to it. Anna, you see? Come on, Steph, you're going to hurt my feelings here. I didn't know who was laughing the loudest here. You wanted me to dance, didn't you, Reva? And, oh, she threw Joe in on it too. You see that? You see, with that open door, there comes the commendations that we see. You see what he says in verse 8? And thou hast kept, what did he say? What's that? My word. Thou hast kept my word. No matter what else is happening, you've kept my word. This church loved God's word. Now, I could ask you, do you love God's word? And I'd be in danger of encouraging you to scream amen whether you really do or not. Because we would all say, oh, yeah, because we know it's the right thing to say. But how much do you open this at home? How much do you study it? How much do you go home, according to Acts chapter 17, and see that what the pastor preached today was of God? How much do you open it with your kids and say, guys, this is important. Let's sit down and have a devotion today from God's word. How much do you get in trouble in life and you say, well, I just got to go and get the peace of God again? See, the love of God isn't because we have a sticker on our shirt that says, I love the Word of God. The love of God is because I apply it to my life. I receive it as a special letter from God. And I want to see it all the time, kind of like when you were dating and your girlfriend put that secret note in your pocket and you caught it later and you want to see it, you pull it out, you smell her perfume. We all did that, didn't we? No, okay, me neither. And how often we pull this out and say, man, this is a letter from the Almighty God. He says, you held on to this. Listen, he says, you had plenty of opportunities to ignore my word, but they didn't pursue idols. Idols were everywhere. They could have pursued idols. They didn't go after statues. I want these little idols that I can pray to in my house, these little angelic beings, these little... No, little saints, no! Scripture condemns that. He said, you stuck to my word. They didn't need a big fancy building. Now, we're blessed with a beautiful building. I'm not condemning that. But if this building burned down and you would not meet at the park for church, this has become an idol to you. If this building is more important to you than the preaching of God's word, this building has become an idol to you. Yeah? If we take out these pews and we have to sit on the floor or in some uncomfortable fold-out chairs and you won't do it because you want a cushy chair, that cushy chair has become an idol to you. What is more important, the word of God or the idols? And see, they stuck to the word of God. They didn't have beautiful buildings. They were probably meeting at someone's house. They didn't have the luxuries that we have. I promise you this, and Miss Linda, you know how much I love air conditioning. But if air conditioning comes out, I'm still going to be ready to preach God's word. I was going to be sweating a whole lot more than normal, okay? But it's very easy for us to find idols. But they did not go after idols. They did not pursue men's philosophies. At that time, they had philosophies just like we do today. Men come up with great ideas that sound so deep. If they counter God's word, they're false hope. Today we have philosophies that men put the word science next to, and it doesn't even make sense. Let me tell you this. Evolution is man's philosophy. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. The only boom that ever took place when God spoke it, right? Okay, if you can go through this thing that you were once a tadpole, you can be a tadpole all you want. Identify as that, because one day you're going to answer to the creator of tadpoles. And he's going to say, and what I created, you dishonored what I created. Today, man's philosophy takes sexuality and perverts it to where you can be whatever you want, you can do whatever you want with whatever you want, and you can mess around with whatever you want. And God says, no, that's nasty. That's men's philosophy. That's the perverting of God's word. God has created a man and female, and he brought one female to one man, and he walked her down the aisle, and he gave her to him, and they were one for life. And that's what he calls you and I to do in marriage. You see, they didn't fall for man's philosophy. You and I need to be careful that our itching ears don't fall for that garbage. This church that we're looking at today did not ignore the word of God. See, they accepted it. They prioritized it. And they applied it to their lives. That's loving God's word. Not I have a bunch in my cabinet. But I have it in my lap. And I'm filling my heart with it. Because thy word will keep me from sin. Because thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against God. You see, they've accepted it. Would Jesus say this about you and I? That we seek God's word and we apply it above all else? I sure hope so. If not, don't feel guilty. Repent and correct it. Remember? I love it that God doesn't hold the past against you. He allows you to repent and get things right. But he continues here in this commendation. He says, they had not denied my name. You have not denied my name. See, this church believed Jesus. They knew he was the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. Do you believe that? And they lived in a day where many refused to believe this very thing. Bless you, by the way. Many want to refuse that Jesus is who he tells us he is, who the Word of God says he is, who prophecy told us he is. But this church never wavered from proclaiming Jesus, no matter what, how upset people got. Their words proclaimed him, their lives proclaimed him, and they never denied his word or his name. See the faithfulness of this church. Have you seen how faithful they have been? They have stuck to God's word even through poverty and persecution, and they continue to preach. And this is how you and I can be counted as a faithful church. But then he exhorts them. That's a call to action. Look at verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man can take thy crown. Notice Jesus said, I'll be back. So I come quickly. I'm coming back. It may not be soon like we hope, but he says it will be quick. When he comes, he's going to come as a thief in the night. You ain't going to know he's coming. You better be ready at all hours. Because when he comes, it's going to be sudden. And for now, keep holding on to what you have. Keep holding on to the authenticity of being a believer. That is, in holding on to God's word and showing your salvation through your life, through your faithfulness to him. And he says, don't let anyone take your crown. It tells us our crowns can be stolen. That's not our salvation. That's our rewards. You realize you can lose the rewards that you're building up in heaven. So he's telling you, listen, don't lose what you have been working to build up. Don't fall for temptation. Don't listen to man's philosophy. Don't let the world distract you. Don't fall for the wokeism of today. Remain faithful to God's word and let him reward you. Oh, it's taking too long. I'm going to start enjoying this world. He says, listen, when I come, I'm going to come quick. And you're going to be losing your rewards if you stop too soon. There's a parable about that. 10 virgins in the book of Matthew. Some weren't ready when he came. They didn't have oil in their lamps. And then the door was shut and they couldn't enter. It's to be ready. But we see also the promise. Understand that he's commended them. He's challenged them, exhorted them. Now he's going to give them a promise. Now there's a lot of promises here, and we're going to fly through them. But listen to these promises. They're so encouraging, you know, to this faithful church. And first he gives them a promise about their enemies. You like to hear God promise them about your enemies? Not just people that get mad at you. He's talking about their enemies. Not someone that you think hurt your feelings, but someone that's been attacking and persecuting them. Look what he says in verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Isn't that strange? See, there were many that claimed to be Jews here at the time. Oh, we are Jews. We're the spiritual ones. The truth is, there were Jews of nationality. But the truth is, a true Jew, according to Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 9, are those that trusted God and actually come to place faith in Jesus Christ. They weren't just Jews by nationality, but they're spiritual Jews. And they were, what he's speaking of here were the ones that were just proud of their nationality, claiming that they were of God, when the truth is they were not children of God. They had been persecuting this church in Philadelphia, trying to teach them false doctrine, trying to bring in philosophy of man. Did you know that many churches have allowed the teaching of evolution, and they try to fit it into Scripture and bend Scripture all they can so that we can coincide both worlds and make them work together? No, it doesn't work. He You drink all the soda you want, you put a little bit of poison in it, the whole thing's poisoned, right? Same with sexuality. We've tried to justify in too many churches why homosexuality and transvestites are acceptable unto God. No, it's called a perversion. It's not how God created him and why he created him. You see here, and they've been trying to bring in this false doctrine into the church, the philosophy of man. They've been denying the deity of Jesus Christ. But the church remained strong. They stood against false teaching. They stood clinging to the word of God. And then God promised to humble what he called the synagogue of Satan. What is the synagogue of Satan? That's anything that's contrary to his word. That's any false religion contrary to his word. Those that add or take away from his word. Those that worship, acknowledge idols, not Christ and him only. He says, they will worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. There's going to be a day they're going to recognize and they're going to fall down humbly. You see, this is a picture of complete humiliation and defeat, recognizing you're right. He loves you. That's their enemy. You know what? This church stood strong to the word of God. They allowed them to persecute, allowed them to threaten, allowed them to be mad, allowed them to hurt, because in the long run, God takes care and brings vengeance, because who says vengeance is mine? God does. He takes care of them. And he will humble them too. But in God, in his promises, promises safety. Look at verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. It says, because of your authenticity, because you kept my word, you held on to my word, you loved my word, and you did it patiently while enduring troubles and persecution, says God says, I'm going to spare you from the ultimate test. What is this ultimate test? See, he's going to save them from the wrath that he's bringing to the world. The wrath that he's bringing to those that had no faith in him, who ignored his word, who refused the name of Christ. We know this as the great tribulation, the end times. He tells his church, I'm going to save you from that time, from the big test, the last chance for anyone to be saved. I'm going to take you out. You see this promise of what we call the rapture? He says, I'm going to save you that. You're not going to have to put up with it. You're the faithful church. You're going to be saved from a great tribulation. We're familiar with this passage. It comes to mind when I think about what he's promised his church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He is making a promise to this church, listen, before that tribulation comes, I'm bringing you home. I've got great things for you. I'm going to protect you. I give you safety. God is going to save his people from his wrath, from that ultimate test, the last chance of salvation. The true church of God already has salvation. They don't need the last chance. They don't need that last chance of salvation. You and I better make sure that we authentically have called upon the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. We have humbled before him. And he will save us from his wrath. But then he also gives a promise of eternity. Like in verse 12, he says, him that overcometh. Now you notice he mentions this every week, didn't he? Must be pretty important to God. You learn this going to school. Whatever the professor repeats over and over, you better write it down, right? Right, Miss Cheryl? If the teacher says it over and over, you better write it down. It's important. God repeats this over and over to the overcomer. That's the person that places faith in the one who overcame the world. The one who defeated the power of sin. The one that defeated death. The one that defeats darkness and shines His light. His name is what? Jesus Christ. You place faith in Him, He makes you the overcomer. You best place faith in Him and be the overcomer, because if you're an overcomer, in verse 12 it says that He will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. A pillar is what? It's a permanent fixture. When you had one of those old buildings, you couldn't decide one day to change the pillar. It was there for a reason. It was staying. And I just tore up the pulpit again. See, that's not a pillar. It's not steady and consistent. I never glued it. I just put it back on there, foolish me. You see, he says he'll make us a pillar in the temple of God. A pillar is a permanent fixture, stable and immovable. It shows there's no chance of you departing the place in which he's going to call you to. Isn't that awesome that when he says, I'm going to take you, I'm going to put you there myself, and you ain't leaving. When you get to the kingdom of God, you don't want to leave. You're in his hand, in his home. He says he'll put you in the temple of God. What is that? That's his abode, his house, his home, his mansion. Jesus told us about this place in John 14. The first six verses, he talks about it, but verse 2 specifically, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I'd go prepare a place for you. He said, my Father's house has a whole bunch of abodes for you. And he goes on to say, I'm coming back for you. I'm taking you home with me. And then he says, takes his mansion. He's going to write the name of God upon him. Why? It shows ownership. It shows ownership. How many of your things, especially back in our day when we went, did you write your name on it? Ain't no one stealing my notebook. Trust me, nobody would have if they saw my writing. Right, Miss Dixie? Mm-hmm. Why? Because it showed ownership. In our cars out there, we pull out that paper in our glove compartment. It tells us whose that car is. It's our owner. We have the ownership of it. God puts his name upon us. Because what happened? When we accepted Jesus Christ, he purchased us with the blood of Christ that was shed on a cross. And he labeled us by name with his name. Because what's that say? He says, don't you touch him. He's mine. I love it that God has sealed me with his name. Saying, Satan can't touch you no more. Because I've bought you. But he goes on here and he says, in the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from of heaven from my God. It shows citizenship now. If you're an overcomer, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not a Hummistonite. You're not a Cordonite. You're not a Garden Grover or what's another one here? Derbyite. Your home is the New Jerusalem. Where does he say the New Jerusalem is right now? In heaven. It shows our citizenship is in his home. You see, and he goes on. He continues here. And I will write upon him my new name. Isn't that interesting? He's going to give us his new name. This shows intimacy. You know, there's some of y'all, I go to the hospital to visit. And I go to that front desk, I'm like, we ain't got nobody by that name. It's happened many times, not at this church, previous churches too. I go out making phone calls, come to find out y'all's real name ain't what you told me. That's your nickname. And that poor young lady at the front desk can't tell me the last name's right, but you ain't got the first name. You know what Jesus is doing right now? We know the name Jesus because it's all we can handle. That represents to us who he is, the Savior. Right? But he says he's got a new name for us, that he's going to give us his new name. He's going to tell us who he really is. And his new name is going to show his glory. It's a name that's worthy of his awesomeness, fitting of his person. It's an awesome name. We have no clue what it is. Don't ask me, because I have no clue. But I'm going to tell you one day. If I get there before you, I'll tell you as soon as you walk in. You see, Jesus has an intimacy with us. And Jesus closes with this thought after the encouraging promise after promise after promise. In verse 13, he that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You better listen. Here's what happens every Sunday. We come in. Some of us pay attention. And some of us get excited about the Word of God. But when we walk out the door, many of us, church is over. Boom. We go back to our lives. Time to eat dinner. Time to turn on baseball. Time to take a nap. Time to go back to work. But what he's saying here, he that has ear, listen. In other words, this isn't something for church time. This is to change our lives. That we can be motivated when we walk out of here. We can be transformed. Let this message, let this word of God work in our hearts. And if you're a believer, this should be one of the most comforting messages you've heard in a while. Why? Because it's promise after promise after promise to he who overcomes. But if you've never called upon the name of Jesus for salvation, there was nothing here for you. Except for knowing you better call on Jesus for salvation. With all these promises, it's worth being faithful to Jesus, ain't it? It's good. It's worth being obedient to his word no matter what we go through. And if you're not sure that you're an overcomer, if you're not sure that these promises apply to you, I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can be saved, how you can become the overcomer through Jesus Christ. And I say it every week, it's very easy, because the work is done. You just have to accept it. You just have to trust it. Don't wait, because you don't know when it's too late. You don't know the last chance that a pastor is going to say that this could be the day of salvation. You don't know the last day that you can get on your knee beside your bed and call upon the name of Jesus for salvation. And I'd love to show you how after service today. Would you stand with me? You know, in a desire to be the faithful church, we remember that we serve a faithful God. And God is perfecting you and I. He's working. He's transforming us if you're a child of God. You know, and when we stumble, we fall, we get back up. Because remember, he's working on us. When you and I sin and stumble, we didn't shock God off the throne. He's waiting for you to get back up and repent. Let's close in a song that you're familiar with. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. And let's be that victorious church that comes to him in faith. Thank you. remind you tonight.